I brought my glasses tonight. I did not have my glasses last night. Serious problem. But anyway, I would never have been able to read this verse. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. It's a good verse. Father, I just ask, Father, that in the reality of that, Lord, that we would not draw back, that you would take our tongues, you would do with our tongues as you desire, and we'd be willing to allow that. We'd even be willing to allow the coals to touch our tongues, and we'd be willing to say, yeah, I'll go. Difficult as it is, we'll do that. Father, I ask that you'd be here. Holy Spirit, I welcome your presence. Even though you're here, I welcome your presence. I say thank you for being here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm not holding the thing, so we're good. I just want to make sure I got everything I want. It sounds loud in my ears. Is it loud? You like it loud? Wait a minute, I gotta find this thing. You like me loud? Okay. Somewhere. Wow. I don't know what I did with it. That's not good. Okay. I'll wing it without it. But I wanted to read this because I thought it was really important. How blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. He shall be like a tree by the water. He shall bring forth fruit in his season, and everything he'll do shall prosper. His delight is in the word of the Lord. That's so accurate to what I want to share tonight. And I say that because sometimes we get into a realm where we find in one way that we're off base, we're out of the place that we need to be, we're not doing what we should be doing, we're kind of doing what we're supposed to be doing, but we're not always doing what we're doing. And sometimes we're a little distressed within ourselves, we're a little concerned about why we're that way, and sometimes it's just because it's easier to do certain things. Now, if you look at all the Gospels, all four Gospels, you will see this story in this way. Jesus instructs his disciples. He says, get in the boat and go to Bethesda. Now, if you look at the Sea of Galilee, picture this as the Sea of Galilee, right here. I lived there, actually. And up there, on this side, is one city, Capernaum, and on this side is Bethesda. They're like 15 kilometers apart. 15 miles apart, okay? The two cities. Jesus says, get in the boat. He tells his disciples, get in the boat and go to Bethesda. And he says, I'm going to show up there. I'll be there later, you know, that kind of a thing. They get in the boat, and if you study the Gospels, what you discover is that they're going to Capernaum. They're not going to Bethesda. And you got to ask, why were they going to Capernaum? You see, in Capernaum is where Peter's bed was. That's where his place of rest was. It was where it was easy for him. It was where he could easily chill out, take his time. And so the disciples, they're heading in the right direction. They're just going to the wrong place. Very easy for us to do that. So some of what I want to share is I learned a lot of this because my dad got saved when he was like 5 years old and then was a minister, missionary, pastor, teacher, professor, his whole life. And he passed away in November, but he would have been 95 on the day we buried him. And he spent his whole life in ministry. And my grandfather spent his whole life in ministry and my, anyways. So the reality of that is in my life and many things that my father taught me, and this is one of those things that he taught me, is, and I want to share that with you because I think it's really important. And I want you to get the word. The word that's so important is called holy discontent. Holy discontent. Okay? And I want you to, Todd and I had this conversation. Todd heard this message last night. So in the reality of that, I want you to put aside the reality of holy discontent and the word criticism. It's not the same word, okay? That's really important. I want you to hear me there. Criticism and holy discontent are not the same word. So, all of you here are gifted, you're creative, you're an unusual group of people, it's obvious. Very obvious. I mean, we're all unusual. We're all different. But you're gifted. God gifted each of you. He's given you. He birthed you before the foundation of the earth. You know that. He imparted into you something that he wanted and he desired for you to accomplish, for you to do. That's why he created you. That's why you're here. Or is that why you're here? Why are you in this place tonight? Why did you come here tonight? A good question to ask yourself. As you reflect on your stewardship of your life, what is it that calls or motivates you to participate in God's mission here? What part of the mission and what for what reason are you here? Or why are you in Chapin or Prosperity or wherever you come from down in Columbia or wherever you've come from? Why are you here in this region? My friend Ron Campbell, a long time ago, said to me, he said, man, you really lost your way. How in the world did you end up in the United States? I don't know. I never set about coming here, but here we are. And God's allowed us and gifted us and given us many opportunities to do all kinds of ministries. But it didn't mean that it was always what God wanted us to be doing. So my question is, why are you here? Why do people do what they do? What is their underlying motivation? What motivated you to come to this place? Why do you want to serve here? Do you? Any of you agree to serve and help Todd and the others? Any of you? Why do you continue to do what you're doing here? Or in Chapin? Or in Columbia? My question is it just to hear God's well done? Which is maybe good enough, but is it to hear God's well done? Is that why you're doing what you're doing? Is it really why you're doing what you're doing? Some questions that are facing us, and if you want, if you take out a pen, and I'd encourage you to take a note of for yourself, but what can't you stand that is eating away at you? What in your life is bothering you? What is it that one thing that you see or even think about, and you feel so strongly that you must do something about it? You simply cannot stand to see it continue as it is. What is that one thing you can't stand? It's got to change. There has to be a change. What reality do you face or are you encountering that forces you to want to take some action to do something about it? What is that one thing that you think about when you sleep, you eat, you drink, you always think about? You know, people used to get so frustrated with me because all I would ever do was talk about Haiti, the country of Haiti. Because, it was just something that just burned inside of me. And it was like, I went there in 1996. And that was my first time there. And when I was there, my French friend that had taken me there, he said, I know you're going to go home and I just know that you're going to wake up in the middle of the night crying. I said, oh, what are you talking about? He said, you're going to wake up crying. And I came back. And one night, my wife woke me up. She said, what's wrong with you? I said, what? She said, man, you're just weeping. You're just crying. You're wailing. What's going on? Something broke inside of me. Something was there for that. And then from then on, it's all I wanted to talk about, right? And somehow we get into these places where we begin to burn with passion for places or things or ideas or thoughts. Ephesians 2:10 says, that we are created to do good works that God has prepared for us to do before we were ever born again. God in His mercy has wired you for the good works that He wants to enable you to accomplish. He's looking for someone just like you. He is. He's looking for someone just like you, Doug. Just like you. Someone that has a holy frustration. Todd and I was talking about Todd last night. He said, you have such a holy frustration. This thing, it burns inside of you. You got to see something happen. You have to see something happen. You can't continue unless you see it happen. And what is happening is that he has a holy frustration here because God has a holy frustration there. You see, what God birthed in him is why God's carrying that inside of him as well. And there's that tension that goes on. And that tension is great because it's what burns inside of us. And we say, well, how did it get there? Well, it got in there because God put it there for us. So in the story of Moses, Moses had a holy discontent. If you look at Exodus chapter 2, what you discover is that Moses does what? He does what Jack Taylor wrote across the top of my notes one day. He said, don't kill your Egyptian. Don't kill your Egyptian. And I'm like, oh. And he just walked away. And Jack Taylor was like spiritual dad in my life, grandfather in my life, actually. But Moses, birthed in Moses, I mean, he was a pharaoh. He was from Egypt. He had all the stuff that all the pharaohs had. But he saw people being persecuted and tried and bearing a burden that they just couldn't bear. And it got him so worked up that he decided, you know what, I'm going to kill him. And he kills the man. But if you go to Exodus chapter 3, what you find is that God, I'll read it to you real quick. This is what it says. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. What was burning in God was burning in Moses. Right? There was that frustration, there was that tension. Moses just didn't know how to handle it. He killed his Egyptian. I've killed many Egyptians I wished I never killed. Because I've spent a lot of time paying for the Egyptian for the cost of the lives that I killed. God has in His wisdom and grace given each of you a specific task or a set of tasks to perform. Your name was inscribed on the set of tasks a long time ago. God planted something within you, some seeds in your innermost being that only He has planted there, that He will water, that He will grow, if you let Him. I really mean that. A holy discontent with things as they are is an essential for effective ministry. God has not only called us to be faithful, but He has called us to be fruitful, and that with a life that reflects Jesus Christ in everything we do. We're not supposed to just be faithful. We have to be fruitful. And that, where's that come from? Where's the fruitfulness come from? How does it get there in us? What is it that gets it there for us? You know, 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a what? A holy nation, royal priesthood. The priests, you're a priest. I shared it with them last night. The priest had the responsibility of taking that goat and sending one off into the wilderness with the strongest man that was there, and then taking the goat that they would sacrifice and putting that blood into a bowl, and then carrying that blood and ultimately going through all past the table of showbread and all the items, and walking through that last curtain, going through two curtains, walking through that last curtain, and taking that bowl of blood and pouring it on top of the altar, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, which they said was gold that was being so thin that you could see through it, which you can do with gold. You can make it that thin that you can see through it. And so they would pour the blood on that. That was the priest. That's what you are. You carry the blood of salvation, of redemption, of forgiveness for people, and you pour it and you put it on top of the seat. That's who you're supposed to be doing and what you're supposed to be doing. But what is burning inside of you that's creating this thing? Psalm 119, 131 says, I open my mouth and I pant because I crave your commands, or I gasp for breath because I long for your commands. Psalm 119, 40 says, how I long for your precepts, revive me through your righteousness, or I long for your commandments, renew my life with your goodness. Psalm 73, 25 says, whom have I in heaven but you? You are all I crave on earth. And the word crave, which in our English is typically long for, or we pant after, or we want God, or whatever. The word crave is really from the Hebrew, the stronger word, and more used more in the Hebrew. I crave you, God. I got to crave you. You will change everything in my life. You will change everything in their lives, because I'm a priest. I'm a holy priest. I know who I am. I know what I need to be given away. I know what I need to be doing. And I have to do that. But what causes me to want to do that? When was the last time you woke up at night crying over something that you didn't even know what you were crying over? So my question is, are you living craving to hear his voice and live out his plans for your life? When you face up to your holy discontent, when you're willing to get off dead center and thrust yourself into action, heaven will respond, but it will be fight and a long of fighting until there's progress in the process. The Holy Spirit will give wisdom, enabling for new vision strategies. You know, God has written your job description. God has written your job description. Each of us have a unique job description. I mean, my friend Ralph can draw a house. I can't draw a house. I can build it. I did that many times. But God's written our job description. And he wrote it long before we were ever ready with it, long before we ever thought we could handle it. So my question, do you have a holy discontent? Here's some characteristics of people that have a holy discontent. Ask yourself if you have any of these. They instinctively know that a holy discontented person will have a God-given energy to accomplish what needs to be done. They will. You will accomplish what has to be done because you have to. They believe the wrongness can be corrected. They are eternal optimists. God can change situations and he uses people. They know that people are the ones to be restored. God cares deeply about people, not only in general, but also individually. They accept that all people are in process. None has yet arrived. They recognize that people have different gifts, strengths, weaknesses. They believe that all people can develop to realize more of their potential. They project vision, and they get others to also claim the vision. They know that teamwork accomplishes far more than going into at alone. They know that God desires all to live in dignity and with purpose. They know these things. They can do that. They, That's somebody that's got all this burning inside of them. So then what is your specific task that God has prearranged for you to do? Which validates the reality of why you're living in the city you live in, or in the community you live in, or why you attend the church you attend, or why you're even here. What is the reason? What validates that? What makes that real? What's the reality of why you're doing what you're doing? I remember when he came to me and he said, I'm going to do this thing out here. And he kept talking about it and talking about it and talking about it. And we'd meet here and we'd talk about this. And you know, I got to do it. I got to do it. But if you look across here, what was burning in there is here. Right? You see that? There was a holy discontent. I'm teaching you. There's a holy discontent in him that God birthed, that God put, which caused people to come even as a team, as a group, and his recognition. He even stood up here a few minutes ago and said, he sees you all as pastors and ministers and capable and whoever, right? You follow what I'm saying? So, I want to encourage you, run towards your holy discontent. The problem we all face is that when that holy discontent becomes a reality, we tend to avoid it and opt out of the good works that God has foreordained for us. The tendency is to push away the discontent or redirect the feeling with something else, perhaps some goal of very little consequence. Whatever the substitute may be, it is dishonoring to God's glory. In order to empower the burning passion of our holy discontent, we need to face it and tackle it head on. When you let that holy discontent motivate you, you will find God's grace and the Holy Spirit's empowering. Don't let the passion die inside of you. Don't let the fire go out. Doesn't matter how old you are. Don't let it go out. Don't. I had such a passion to go to missions. I came to Columbia simply to go to Columbia Bible College to go be a missionary. Why? I don't know. And I was far from God in the beginning days of my life. Very, very far from God. And, you know, I didn't know that he was going to take me through a long period of things. He needed to work things out in me. I mean, a lot of stuff. I had to go through deliverance. I needed deliverance. I didn't know I even needed to be delivered from demons. I mean, I went through Bible schools, two of them, with demons. I got free afterwards. I'm telling you the truth. I mean, it's just the reality of it. That's what happened in my life. So many little things like that. And God had to wean this off and wean this off and wean this off. I went into ministry. I did inner city ministry. Ralph and Patty even, I mean, they came downtown and were part of some of that. But I was chasing certain things, trying to do things that I thought were right. I mean, in fact, I mean, remember Haiti was there, a piece of Haiti was there in my life. And way back when, in 1995, Braveheart was released, but probably around 95, I was sitting with a friend down in Atlanta, Georgia, and we were watching Braveheart, the movie Braveheart. You ever seen the movie Braveheart? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, in the middle of that movie, it gets to where the Irishman looks at William Wallace and he says, I just want to tell you, this is my island, you leave it alone. And my friend looked at me and they were going to South Africa. He said, I just want to tell you something. They were from Atlanta. He said, you may be from South Africa, but South Africa is my island. You leave it alone. And I was like, okay. And several months later, I was sitting in the airport down in Fort Lauderdale going to Haiti. And I'd stay there all night just sitting in the airport because that's how my planes would fly. And I'm sitting in an empty restaurant. Nobody's there. And I was looking at the wallpaper, and then I noticed that it was the ocean, and it was the Caribbean, the whole Caribbean. And I thought, wow. And as I looked at it, I saw Barbados way out there. And God said, you remember Benji? Benji was a guy from Barbados that worked for my business. He said, you remember Benji? I said, oh yeah. He said, and then I saw Trinidad, and he says, well, you know, you guys call him Indar, but I called him Ted. And you know Ted? I mean, Ted is from Trinidad. And I'm like, yeah. And he said, and Phil is from Aruba, and Jim is from St. Croix. And he began to name these guys from these islands. And on my last trip, in October, I was in Colombia. And I walked across the beach and put my hands in the Caribbean Sea, because the Caribbean Sea comes up to Colombia. And I've done it all over Haiti. And I've done it Nicaragua. And God said, he told me, because you see, as I looked at that wallpaper that night, he said to me, he said, you can have the islands, but you got to start with Haiti because it's the hardest. And I never realized how he was doing what he was doing to work what he was going to work in my life. And it was a year ago that my wife and I were approached and said, would you take on all of Central America, Colombia, Central America, you know, these countries, and Haiti? And I was like, Lord, that doesn't quite make sense. And then I began to look at it, I was like, wow, all of them except for El Salvador are on the Caribbean. But how interesting that God would do that. I'm saying that because it took, in my life, a lot of years. We came here in 1980 for me to go to Bible college. It's now 2025. And it's taken a process, but there was a burning passion. So what's interesting to know is that, I want to share this from 1 Samuel 17. You know, David and Goliath. You know this, that what stirs your spirit stirs God's spirit too. In Saul and David's day, the sovereign God who was there and allowed the whole event to happen in the first place was waiting for someone to step up and face a giant. It would be someone who is angered enough in the good sense to confront the blasphemy and boasting of Goliath. I mean, he had to. And Goliath had, well, you guys are trained probably. I mean, you know that Goliath had four brothers. So there were five of them. Yeah, one of the brothers had two toes. But there were five of them, and he picked up five smooth stones. But he wasn't dressed in battle gear, was he? But he was dressed in God's gear. He knew he was not going to allow the blasphemy to take place, but that holy discontent inside of him said, how dare this man blaspheme God, my God? And he had his staff, and on his staff was a march. I killed the lion, I killed the bear, I can do this because God did this. And he knew who he was, but he was so desperate that he stood in front of everybody and just said, I don't care if you guys are all going that way, I'm going this way. Because I'm going to take that man down. And they're all like, we got to run if you take him down, because that ain't going to happen. I mean, you know the story well. And then the reality was, like David, can you choose with fire and a passion that God has birthed inside of you and take down the Goliaths in Colombia, in Chapin, in Atlanta, in Washington, D.C., wherever it is? God put you in America. You guys live here. I don't have any American blood in me. Mom was Canadian, Dad was South African. I'm a naturalized citizen. Here's the reality. Why in the world does God have you here in this community, in this place? Why I think Doug posted it, but I saw it before he posted it, but I think more people moved to South Carolina last year than ever before, and more than anywhere else in the whole country. Why are they coming? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? They're coming. It's your responsibility. In fact, you're all Americans. It's all your responsibility, not even mine. So what is the giant that you're facing? Will you run from it? Will you face it with the Holy Spirit's insight and empowering and let him do what he needs to do? David carried in his heart a confidence in his God and a holy discontent that his God's name was being dishonored. The tools of his trade, which he used to keep his father's sheep safe and his skill at using them, were the perfect battle equipment because God was in them. What unique tools for battle do you carry? What tools do you carry? What is it that's special about you, that's so different from you and you and you? I mean, what's so different that you carry? Because you carry them, you got them. What story do you have of God's past enabling in your life? What's God done? How has the hand of God enabled you to be here? Right here. I mean, I took a guy from here, African-American man, gentleman. I took him to Haiti with me. And he cried, and he cried, and he cried. He said, man, my family could have been left in this country instead of the country I live in. But, you know, and I met a young man from Cuba today. I talked to him. He said, Cuba's worse than Haiti now. And knowing what I know about Cuba, it probably is. But there's still a passion and there's a fire. And we actually have school, live schools, which we do, which is a training thing. We have schools here. We have over 400 schools there. And Cuba is sending missionaries to Spain and planting churches in Spain. The Cubans that are going through our schools, graduating and going to Spain, and they plant. And now they're going to go into Europe because Spain, they're saying, well, there's too many of you. And so now they're going to go into Europe. Yeah, but there's a fire burning. But there's a holy discontent. And you have that. I know you have a holy discontent. I know that each of you have something that you're so frustrated with. You've got all these years I've spent, all these years I've done this and this and this and this. And we get to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, what does he do? He's like, God, I got to. I can't stand it. The walls are down. All the walls are down. A few years ago, I was in Jerusalem. And I went to the big wall that you see, you know, the great big wall that you see. That wall is really just the outside wall of the property. It's not the wall of the temple. It's not the wall of anything else. It's just the outside wall of the property. But there's a tunnel that runs alongside that wall that I was able to go up underneath and go all the way up inside that tunnel and got way up in there. And there was a place, and there was a little lady sitting there in a little chair, and she had her head covered, and she was praying. And there's water coming out of the wall, and as that water's coming out of the wall, the man I was with, he said, they call it the tears of God, because that's the closest that they can get to the temple. And I watched as she was praying here, and I was like, man, the tears of God, you're looking at that saying that's the tears of God. The tears of God are in your heart, lady. They're in your heart. They're inside. The passion that he's put inside, what you're really looking for is not that, not the water dripping out of the wall. You're looking for what's inside. You want to be different. You really, really want to be different. And Nehemiah saw this. He was like, the walls are all down. And he burned inside of him, and he was so frustrated. He was like, man, God, this something's got to change. And what he does is, you know, God had put him in the right place, right? He was a bartender. Yeah, he was just the bartender. for the king. That's all he was. And he goes to the king and says, I got to do something about the walls. And the king is like, okay. And Nehemiah says, okay, well, I'll be the architect. I'll be the builder. I'll be the laborer. I'll do whatever it takes. We're going to put the walls up. I'm going to be the salesperson. I got to get everybody involved. I got to get everybody involved. And we're going to put the walls up. Because it burned inside of him. He was discontented with where he was. Who put that there? God put that there. And what did God do? God orchestrated that he would be working for the king. A bartender working for the king. God ordered his steps, orchestrated everything to make it possible for him to be able to do and carry out what he needed to carry out. God trained him, this man, to be a coach. I know him. I study him. God trained him to be a coach, as a diving coach. I wanted to ask him the question about the poor guy that was in the Olympics a few years ago, and he took this amazing somersault and he hits his head off the back of the diving board. What coach failed there? You remember that? But hopefully he's not going to let you hit your head on the back of the diving board. He's going to carry this. He's carrying his thing. He's doing his thing. But what's inside of you? Right? What's inside of you guys? When Nehemiah saw the broken walls, he couldn't stand it. Nehemiah could not stand that the surrounding nations were saying that God couldn't get his people stirred up enough to build the walls, and that God didn't really care about the walls. Because that's what they were saying. You'll never do it. And nobody's going to follow you, and nobody's going to believe you, and nobody's going to go with you, and nobody's going to be able to do what you need to do anyways. That's what the nations were saying. The people were in that culture, in that society where they were as captives. But Nehemiah believed differently, and what was inside of him changed everything, changed the whole dynamics of everything. I don't know how much time I have at all. So like Nehemiah, you too may have discovered or may be discovering that what you thought would be your assured future was and maybe is being redirected by God to something more than you had ever anticipated. Nehemiah did not know when he was taken there that he was going to discover that there was something else for him to do. And maybe it's been years in your life. You know, I said to the group last night, I said, I think it was 50 years. From, you know, and then she said, well, and we were thinking about it on the way home. And it was probably about 48 years in my life of doing other things before all of a sudden God said, this is what I trained you for and I gifted you for, and this is what you need to go do. And he said, you can have these countries and all those countries, and I'm going to do what I want to do with you. And here's the best part about it. See, Michelle and I did things together, like the inner city ministry, but I'd have to ask her, like, you got to do this. You need to do that. Or you should be doing this. Why aren't you doing that? And my kids, et cetera, et cetera. No, not anymore. I mean, I came down tonight and she's there. She's studying her live school. She's doing this. She's doing this. She's doing this. She's writing to people. She took it on as her own. And for the first time, and we've been married, I think 46 years, something like that, 47 years. For the first time, we're on the same page. We're reading the same things. We're doing the same things. God has done and orchestrated in us what he wanted to do and what he's been training us for and teaching us for. But for all these years, there was this burning passion inside of me. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. And my dad would so often, he would say, I don't understand why the holdup is. What's, why can't you go? I don't understand. I don't understand. He said, I keep praying for you. Mom died praying for me. I mean, and it's just a process, because God has for each of us what we're called to do. And it could be tomorrow for you, could be next week for you. But what's burning inside of you, you can't wait on. If Nehemiah had waited, the walls would never have gotten built. If he had run away when they began to laugh at him and send all kinds of crazy people to him, and these guys would come and say this about him and this about him, and oh, you're going to fail, or you're going to have cancer, or you're going to die, or you're going to get sick. You know, you don't want to breathe in that dust. That's bad dust. Go back to being a barkeeper. You need to stay there, you know. You know how to help the guy shoot pool. Go do that job. The wall would never have gotten built. And not only did the wall get built, but when you read Nehemiah, what did he do? He drew the people where? To God. He brought them all back to God. I mean, that's what the story is. He brought them back. He brought them into a place where they needed to be. And it was all because of this holy discontent that was so in him. So, good question. Are you a Nehemiah, or are you one who of those that oppose Nehemiah? Are you a Nehemiah, or are you one of those that oppose Nehemiah? Through avoidance in your life, have you inadvertently, maybe even intentionally, sought to stop the work that seeks to bring God glory? It's pretty easy to do that. I really mean that. Do you have a dismantling apathy? How are you managing your holy discontent? Perhaps you believe that more devotional practices will take away your disease. Perhaps the real problem is that you are afraid to trust God and act. Are you afraid? I've been afraid. I've really been afraid. So afraid sometimes. I ask you to commit yourself to doing something more than merely going through a daily routine that simply keeps you busy rather than effective. In other words, ask the question of yourself, am I really doing all I can where God has deployed me and blessed me with a platform from which to function? Ask yourself, what can I do now, right now, at this current time in my life, to make a difference? Be willing to ask the tough questions of your pursuits at present. Let God expand and stretch you so you can participate in the God-sized new thing that God wants to do through you, not only in you, but through you. God wants to do something through you, not just in you. Easy to come here, get prophetic words, get healed, get encouraged, get blessed. It is. It's just really easy sometimes. I know. Let the Holy Spirit energize, empower, guide, and motivate you to benefit all those that you're called to serve. What time is it? How much time? You want me to quit? I can quit. I want you to read. I want you all, you need to take a note. I want you to read some chapters, okay? I want you to read Philippians chapter 3:3-15, I believe it is. Okay? Philippians chapter 3:3-15. What that is, the Apostle Paul, he's talking about who he is. He's talking about his past, his present, and his future. And what God has done, is doing now, and will do. And then I want you to read Psalm 139. And I want you to take Psalm 139 to heart, because it talks about who in the reality we really are and who we know we need to be and who we can be. Okay? And then say, God, turn the fire back on if it's off. Light it up because I'm cold. When it gets cold this weekend, say, God, Fire me up. Fire me up. Get it back on. And then say, the thing that's burning inside of me, I'll never run away from it again. I won't. I will face it. I'll chase it. I'll go after it. I'll do whatever it takes to kill the Egyptian that I need to kill. Right? To deal with the issue I got to deal with. Because you can do that. You really have to do that. There's no way in the world that God didn't bring you here on purpose, that He's not been training you and gifting you, but you can't look back on all the giftings He's poured into your lives over the many, many years. A lot of our lives we've been poured in and poured and poured and poured into. My life is grabbing young people and leaving them is to do my job. That's what I'm doing. I love doing it. I relish in doing it, leaving it where it becomes their islands. They take on the challenge. They change their island because it's their island. I just came alongside and helped them get there. Okay? Amen.
Praise God. That was excellent. I really don't have anything to add to this. I just, as I was sitting there just kind of listening the second time I've heard this word, and it brought some things more into focus, because anytime God speaks, you know, it just brings focus in our life. And it points to something. And so when the word comes out, what is it that the Holy Spirit is pointing at you? Because, you know, and as he's sitting there witnessing about what he was going through in his life and so forth, he's describing the process. And I love those kinds of messages because everybody is in that same process. But focus is necessary. And once focus comes into your life, it gives you direction. It gives you vision. And vision is security, believe it or not. When you're on vision, you have security because you're in the, as Jesus said, the way is narrow. You know, and few that find it. But he didn't say nobody found it. Amen? People find it. And once you find your focus and you understand the process that you're under, it makes the tests and all the stuff around you, it gives you more clarity. And that's truly what releases the transforming power that resides within you. And you're no longer conformed by external things. You're transformed by the mind of Christ that is within you. So I just want to encourage you. we record everything here, so you know, if you want to get that message, Lewis will get it downloaded at some point. It's tgosc.com. Just think of the Gathering of South Carolina.com and just put the little letters, and that's how you get to our website, and all our messages are there, and all the prophecies are there, anything that happens here. Thank you so much, Paul, for coming tonight and sharing that. Because I believe it was a very pivotal message for a lot of people that gathered here tonight, and certainly even hearing it the second time was just very, very encouraging to me. So just really appreciate that. It's awesome. If I could have the prophetic giftings that are in the room. Now I know everybody can't come up here, by the way, because I know everybody was just ready to get up here. But how about Patty and Ralph? Why don't you come up? Doug, why don't you come up? And Mr. Lewis back there that is going to try to stay back there, but we're going to get him up here. He says he can't control that thing back there if he comes up here, but you got to stay behind this line here, because I'm not sure if we go by it, if it's not going to squeak. So we're going to stay back behind the blue line, because the sound guy is, he's not really the sound guy, he's just helping out here. So is it ladies first still? And is that the rule? No, it's not. I'll give you a second and kind of scan if you want. You feel like you're ready, or? Oh, let's see. Get one, and we're going to go down one.
in the front row in the green, will you receive a word tonight? My background is a journalist. I worked with a lot of really talented photographers. And when you walked in, I just saw you as God's photographer. Professional photographers seek out the most beautiful things, the most to capture a moment, to capture something that will get people's attention. And the Lord says, and I'm calling you to capture my heart, to capture those moments that are near and dear to my heart. And God says, I am opening your eyes that you can see what's in the mundane and the average to everybody else, that you can see the beauty that God has hidden. And you're going to begin to see patterns. And you're going to begin to see the tapestry of God and what he's weaving together in people's lives. And then you're going to open your mouth and you're going to share with those people what it is that God is revealing to you in their lives. And it's going to be a life-changing experience, not just for them, but for you as well, my sister.
I want to thank you for the room. It really touched me. I mean, really, really did touch me. And I feel like the word has touched other people tonight, too. But you just can't go home and sit down and do nothing. I mean, we have to do something with this word. We have to be accountable for it. We really have to be accountable for it. We just can't hear a word, oh, that was good, it really touched my heart. But we need to take an action and run after that thing that God's put in your heart that you're passionate about. And don't just stand. Don't just sit down and do nothing. We have to do something. And I don't know if anybody else feels like that, but I know I do. I feel like, boy, this is something that Ralph and I have talked about, but it really hit home with me tonight. And I'm so glad I came, but I'm also so glad that Paul took the time to write this down and to share it. And I just really feel like that we all, even before we leave tonight, we need to make a decision. What am I going to do with this? We have to do something.
Maybe at the end you might lead us in some type of declaration or something regarding what we need to do with this. My sister in the green, I was sitting right there, and I was looking at your foot. God just kept me looking at your foot. And but as I looked at your foot, I saw a rope that was coming from somewhere, and that rope represented something I believe the Lord was wanting to just say to you tonight. That rope was right near your ankle, and I felt like it was a opportunity to alert you that there are some things out there that the enemy is going to try to encircle you or get you off track, because of that rope represented to me, the Lord was saying, the enemy has got some things in the future, and that rope was a picture of he's wanting to move you away from the direction God has got you going. And the word that Brother Doug had certainly was confirming to me, there's a call on your life, strong, and God is just wanting me to say to you tonight that you really need to be praying as you move forward in these months ahead, that God keeps you clear of these entanglement. That was the term. It's an entanglement. That rope is a picture of an entanglement or some entanglements. And do you mind if I pray for you just for a minute? What is your name? Crystal? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you have singled out Crystal right now for a purpose. You have a plan. Father, we all of us in this room know that we are here, and we were reinforced tonight, we're here for a purpose, And for Crystal, right now, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to take authority over any entanglement that the enemy is going to try in the future to come and take authority or take her off track. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we just declare over Crystal that her path is clear and will not be impeded. There will not be these entanglements. And devil, we tell you right now, in the name of Jesus, get your hands off and keep your ropes and your slings and your entanglements off this woman's ankles in the name of Jesus. And Crystal, I just see a clear path, but God is saying to you, open your eyes and be aware that the enemy is trying and will try to entangle. But tonight, in the name of Jesus, we declare a clear path for you and wisdom and insight. Lord, give her eyes to see ahead, every crack, every turn, every place. Lord, give her vision to see what you have called her to do, and we should do it unimpeded in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you relate to that? Is that okay? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
Michelle and Andrew, would you come on up here? Praise God. A couple back here, I met you. I've already forgot your name. Yeah, good-looking couple right there. Lori and George. Praise God. I just want to give you a word of encouragement. As I was sitting back here, the Lord was just telling me, your house is going to be used for healing. It's a healing ministry and anointing on both your lives. And God is stirring you both. And there's, you've gone through, it's like a restoration that you've gone through, and God has restored, and he's establishing, there's a real foundation. You're not flaky, you know, but you're going to be ministering to people that are flaky, okay? You're going to ministry to flakes, and you're going to bring stability into their lives. And a word, I hear the word word of God just giving you a real good command of the word of the Lord. It's really deep inside of you. It's a real richness that has been, it's like a wine that's just really matured, you know. And all the dregs in the life have gone down to the bottom, and God has really refined you. You've gone through the refining fire. You've come out on the other end. And it was hard. It was difficult. It was a struggle at times. But now you're on the other side of that, says God. And now I'm going to bring my anointing in a way that's going to be overwhelming. And the dreams are going to increase. The visions are going to increase, sister. I just want to encourage you, but healing is on the docket right now in your lives. You're going to see the ministry of healing come forth through you both and touch many people's lives. They're going to be restored. These are people that are just, like I said, the wind blows them this way and the wind blows them that way, but they're going to find a real anchor in the words that come out of your mouth, and you're going to all of a sudden find a home finally, and restoration that you'd went through, and now God has restored things, is going to restore them. It's like he poured on you, and it's going to pour out of you back on them, and you are going to be amazed at how God does this. So I just want to encourage you in Jesus' name. God is so good.
Hi. Crystal? So almost verbatim, a little different, is I seen you in an arena with dirt, like sand. It was a huge arena, and you're like right in the middle of it. But the Lord had captured you, like captured your heart, but it was more like a lasso. It was very loose. And in the sand were traps, like animal traps. There was fishing line. It was clear, so you couldn't see it, but it would trip you up. And I also had the scripture of when they were going to stone the woman caught in adultery, and they were writing in the sand, and we don't know what they're writing. Some people suppose that it was their, you know, her sins, or Jesus was writing their sins, and they got convicted. And I feel like there's things, not only is the enemy going to come, but there's things in your past that he's going to use against you. And if you waddle and weigh in that area, God's calling you to continue to move forward. And I feel him just drawing you very, very lightly. He doesn't want to force you to walk to him and to look at him and to have communion with him and to adore him. He wants you to do it of your own strength and accord. He's like, I'm right here. And he's standing right in front of you. And there's a line from him to you. And he's like, just look at me. Just look at me. I know the way. And he's going to get you out of that sand where all the traps are and all the lies and all of the past that holds you down. And he's going to bring you into a green pasture with him side by side, closer and closer. So just keep walking forward, looking at Jesus. I bless you and I bless your walk. In Jesus' name. And then there's a woman with this green, and I just felt like the Lord said, it's time to open your mouth. And I don't know how, but I think you have a lot more witnessing to do and testifying, and sometimes it's uncomfortable, especially to strangers. But he's like, it's time to open your mouth. And he's given you, he's going to put people in your pathway. And you're going to get excited if you push through, because you're going to be used by your testimony. I mean, it's for all of us, but it, like, he is saying for you especially that it's time. There, you've waited for other people, or you've done little things here and there, and he's like, no, I give you a voice for a reason, and it's time to open up your mouth and see what I'm going to do with it.
Oh, boy. Again. See how much God loves you? You got what? You got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people that he pointed out. And God showed me what the lasso was. And I don't know if it's partially, but it has to do with a male. Male. That's one of the ways the devil's going to try and trip you up. But God loves you so much that he has us speak to you tonight. And you do have a high calling. And the high calling is you're going to minister in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord has such a love for you, and he's jealous for you right now. He's jealous and he's wooing you. But he has such a high calling on your life that when people just get around you, they're going to feel the presence of God. Okay, you're going to minister in the glory of God that hasn't even hit the earth yet. There's nothing new under the sun, but you're going to minister in a realm of his glory. And that's what he's offering you here. You could Google it. How do you usher in the presence of the Lord? I did it earlier. Thank you. Thank you.
You got anything, Lewis? Okay. Well, while you're coming,
Christian's girlfriend with a Shania Twain hoodie on.
Okay.
You have a distinctive hairstyle right now. You have a distinctive hairstyle right now. I caught that. I had a woman in my office earlier today who God healed her from stage 4 colon and liver cancer. And she talked about how God took away her hair and restored her hair. And as I just saw you, I saw the same thing, that you've come through a difficult time in life. And God says that now is my time of restoration for you, to bring total and complete healing and restoration for you, emotionally, physically, spiritually, in every aspect, relationally, in every aspect of your life. That God says, I've seen the hurt, I've seen the pain, I've seen the suffering that you've gone through. And he says, my daughter, I have cried with you. I have shared your tears because of my great love for you. But the Lord says, I have not abandoned you. I have not forgotten you. And I'm bringing you into a season of total and complete restoration, that you can be everything that your heart desires you to be. Because your heart, my daughter, the Lord says, is in alignment with my heart for you. The dreams that you have, I gave you those dreams. The visions that you have, I gave you those dreams. Before the foundation of the world, what I envisioned for you. He said, now is the time for you to be fully restored, that you can walk in boldness and comfort in what I have called you to be and who I've called you to be and what I've called you to do, says the Lord. And there's a scripture that talks about a woman's long hair is her glory and is her covering. And the Lord says, I am your covering and I am going to restore your glory, says the Lord. And my brother over here in the back that shares a haircut with me, there's another guy that shares that haircut that's a self-made billionaire named Kevin O'Leary from Shark Tank. And he has an incredible gifting as a self-made billionaire to very humbly share with people how to be successful in growing wealth, in building businesses. And his nickname is Mr. Wonderful. And the Lord says, I'm calling you to be a Mr. Wonderful for my kingdom. And he said, the things that I have caused you architecturally to build within your life have happened for a purpose. The things that have broken, he says, I am beautifully restoring those. He said, the things that have stood for a reason. But the Lord says, the season of life that you're coming into, he says, I'm calling you to be my kingdom's Mr. Wonderful. And even as Kevin O'Leary shares with people his wisdom in the realm of the world, of business and finance and things like that, the Lord says, I'm calling you to share the wealth that I have stored within you, that you can share the word of the Lord, that you can share the wisdom of the Lord, that you can share the discernment of the Lord. Go this way and not that way. Do it this way and not that way. Establish this first, and then, and only then, go to the second step so that things are done in decency and order, which is God's way of doing things. But the Lord says that I am calling you to be a teacher, to teach people how to do things my way, says the Lord, and be my Mr. Wonderful.
Thank you, Jesus. Steve, the song tonight was that God gave you. It's powerful. It's got a great anointing. It was so much truth coming out about those verses. It led me to hear from the Lord that said, my people are treading water. The entire time that chorus kept going, the Lord kept saying, my people are really good at treading water. And I feel like that God has given you an anointing on that song, not only to bring the song, I really see you teaching. It's almost like that song is going to be a springboard for you to share some things in certain arenas as that song comes forth. Felt like the Lord said, tell Steve to keep his ear tuned because my people are really good at treading water. Nobody's swimming. They're treading water. And I feel like God's going to give you some insight and give you some word to follow up that's going to, right on the tail of that song, it's going to start hitting some people. I'm not swimming, I'm treading water. And the young lady in the back with the blue top on, very, very short, the Lord kept saying, refreshing, refreshing. And we all would cry out, God, refresh me, refresh me. And the Lord says, no, this is one of my refreshers. And God is going to give you an anointing to refresh others by what comes out of your mouth. I felt the Lord was saying that he's going to help you begin to focus as you cry out, Lord, how am I going to be a refresher of others? But guess what? God's hand is on you, sister, to become a refresher of many. By the words you speak, by the hugs you give, you are a refresher. And God is going to help you in the days to come to just open you up, that you will be a refreshing machine.
John and Susan, I just, Lord just spoke this into my spirit, and it shook me up, really. I want you to hear this. There's a job that hasn't been finished yet in both your lives that you're going to finish. But you won't finish it here. You're going to finish it there. You're going to finish raising your son. Praise God. When you go to Columbia this time, or where you're in your next journey, I'm not sure where you're going. I just know you're going somewhere. There were logistical things I talked to you about when I was in South Africa and you were somewhere and I told you the car was going to happen. But this is different. The logistics, there's going to... Sorry, I'm not prophesying the same thing, okay? So you have to have your wife with you this time, right? Okay, so praise God. The thing will stop before it gets to that point. But I just want to encourage you that there are the connections that God is going to open up doors to you that are like sidelines. You know, it's like you're sent here, but it's actually for this. And you're going to be very much aware this word is going to come up in your spirit. You're going to recognize it's a door that's opened. It's a sideline. It's a shoot off of the mission, okay? But you're going to implant the word, okay? And then you will return of some time, and you will see how that seed had grown, okay? And revivals are going to take place out of those seeds, because God's going to put in your seed, like you remember Johnny Appleseed, you probably didn't have it, you're in South Africa, you know what Johnny Appleseed is, do you? Let's see, where is ice when you need them? Johnny Appleseed, okay? You need to research that. I'm not even going to go into that, okay? Because everyone knows. How can you be a citizen without knowing who Johnny Appleseed is?
It's going
to
be a question.
Become
a citizen of America.
Well, anyway, you will be Johnny Appleseed, okay? Okay, and you will. But the seeds that are coming out of your bag now are actually seeds of revival. And their power, there's power in them. But they're specifically going to be laid to specific people. And the word revival will come through your mouth to these individuals. But it'll be very selective. It's going to be the same selective as when David was chosen and Samuel came into town. And none of his words dropped down to the ground. They were afraid when he came into town. I'm not saying people are going to be afraid of you, but you're going to walk in an authority that you've never known before. Be very, very much aware of it, yes. But the seeds that you have are actually seeds of revival, and they're going to go to specific vessels. I just want to encourage you in that. But this one I'm seeing so clearly, it's a door, it's like a side job, you know? And you know how you go and you get a job at a certain house, and then the neighbor all of a sudden, oh, can you go talk to Paul because he does good work, and all of a sudden you find yourself in another house. That's what's going to be like. So I just wanted to say that God wants you to hear that so that when it comes up within your spirit, you don't hesitate that you move, you know, because time is of the essence. Because as you know, I don't know what your schedule is, but I see you moving on a clock. And I just, like I said, the vehicles should be all right. They'll get you there. So just because you hear it sputter or something like that, I don't want you to, when you start hearing that engine not go right wherever you're going, I don't want you to call me up and say, okay, it's going to be all right. So just know that, okay? Amen. Sure. You did, okay. I'll make sure we give you a little time.
Jamie. Whole life you've been known by your relationships. You're the wife of this one, the mother of that one, the grandmother of that one, the true friend of that one. But the Lord says, for the rest of your life, you're going to be known as my mouthpiece, says the Lord. And you're going to speak truth, and people are going to recognize that it's the voice of the Lord coming out of you, and you're going to come into a new season. And and all the great things that God has sown and sown and sown and sown inside of you. And at times you said, hey, God, all this stuff that you planted inside of me, is there ever going to be a time that you're going to release this? And the Lord says, now is the time. Now is the season. There was a great commercial about the broker E.F. Hutton. And the one guy says to the other in a busy, noisy restaurant, you know, my broker's E.F. Hutton. He says, and the whole restaurant gets quiet so they can hear what that said. God says, when you open your mouth, there's going to be a great quiet because they're going to recognize my authority upon you, and that what you speak, what's coming out of your mouth, is my word. And God is going to call people to act upon the word that you speak, says the Lord. Your words are not going to fall to the wayside because they're going to be the words of the Lord. And there's going to be an impetus and a power behind those words that's going to cause people to respond, not just with emotion, but with action to the things that you call them to do as you obediently speak. And frequently they're not going to be easy words. Sometimes they're going to be mama words, hard words, to get their act together. But when you speak, people are going to respond and they're going to act accordingly because they will know that they've heard the word of the Lord through his handmaiden, Jamie.
So that's, yeah, I just seen question marks just all over your head, and I feel like you have, before even coming here, had a lot of questions about your own life today, tomorrow, what's going on. Some of those questions are about just Christianity, and I feel like you have even more after hearing what Paul had to say. But the Lord is bringing answers to every single one of them. He heard the ones that you've said out loud to various people, and he's heard the ones that you've held in your heart. And he said, I've heard them all, and I've have answers for them all. So just take comfort that he sees you, he hears you, and the answers are coming. Just keep looking at him.
Praise the Lord. Paul, you want to come up and finish? Yeah.
Okay. Do you want this on or that? This. So, I was in, I'd gone to Haiti. And I was with Pastor John Lassinger, actually, who's just got elected to downtown. He's in the government. Okay. Anyways, he wanted to go, so I took him, and we got there, and we stayed in a guest house. It's like staying in a hotel almost. And when we walked in, there was a Frenchman there, and I mean, we just laid into him. He had to get saved, you know. We had to get saved. And then we went away to where we were going, to another city, and the whole time I was gone, I was like, that was horrible. I should never have done that to him. I should never have laid into him, et cetera, et cetera. But anyways, I'm going to rat on John. After 3 days, John was like, I got to go. I got to go home. I can't take it. And anyway, somebody passed away here, and so he had to come back and do a funeral. But I was booked for 2 weeks there. So I was like, okay. So I took him back to that location, back to Port-au-Prince, and put him on the airplane, left him, and I went back to the hotel. And I apologized to Mark, the Frenchman. And he says, you know, he said, everybody comes here. He says, they all want to lead me to Jesus. Or they want to lead me to Buddha. Or they want to lead me to Hare Krishna. Or they want to lead me to somebody. He said, everybody wants me to change. Everybody. And he said, but I want to tell you a story. And so we went in and sat down in the dining room. He said, I was in Afghanistan. He was an NGO. Non-governmental, organizational, and he was in charge of lots of things. But he said, I was in Afghanistan a number of years ago, and he said, when I was in Afghanistan, One day he said, I had men working for me, but he said, I observed that they were trying to bring a lady through a canyon, through a gorge. And it was on a narrow path, and they were carrying her on a stretcher. And she was really, really sick. They were trying to get her from this village to the hospital over here, but she was dying. And it really, really bothered me, because she was dying. And I was like, man, I've got enough money to pay 500 men for 21 days. What will we do? How will we change this circumstance so it never happens again? And he said, I began to think about it, and he said, God, I don't know which God, but anyways, he said, God told me how to build a road. And we were going to build platforms. And you know when you go up into the mountains and you see the stones on the side holding up the mountain, and it's all in stones, and they put wire around them and they wrap them up, you know, so, and then great big blocks. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. So anyways, he said, so I was like, okay, I've got these guys. So he said, I divided them into groups of 100. Then I divided them into groups of 25. And then I put a man over each one. And I said, okay, you will build this platform, and you will build this platform, and you will build this platform, and you will build this one, and this one, and this one. And he said, they were Muslims, you know. And he said, at the end of the day, they built a platform way up on the top of the mountain where they, and they would go up there, and they would go and pray to Allah. And that's just what they were doing. He said, you know, we used dynamite that I had, and then when we ran out of dynamite, he said, you Americans, he said, you've left missiles everywhere. He said, I sent the guys to go, and they get the explosives out of the missiles, and we created a road. And he said, I knew on that 21st day that we were done, but they didn't know. And he said, I walked by and I said, you're finished, you're finished, you're finished. And he said, I stood on that platform and he said, I felt like Moses because everybody was cheering and yelling and screaming and hollering and just, wow, you finished. They finished the road. And that was the end of the story. I said, okay, well, thank you. And I left. I was gone for a week. And I was like, God, what does that story mean? What does the story mean? And I began to get some ideas about the story. And I came back, and he came up to me, and he said, I came back to stay at the guest house before I was going to leave the country. He said, I'd like to give you something. Can I come up to your room? I said, sure. And so he came up to my room, and he pulled this ring out of his pocket. Big silver ring. Can you see the blue stone? Okay, real pretty stone. And he gave me this ring, and he said, Paul, he said, I don't want you to ever forget the story of the canyon. I was like, wow, okay. And I had some ideas about it, and I came home, and then a few months later, Peter Van Niekerk went with me to Haiti. And on the way there, I was like, I think we're going to see Mark again. We're going to stay back in the guest house. Maybe Mark will be there. And I showed the ring to Peter. I said, Peter, that's a really neat ring. I said, I have no idea what the stone is. And Peter said, I know what that stone is. I said, really? He said, yeah. So when we got there, we went to see Peter. I mean, we went to go see Mark. Took him out. We spent some time. And Peter said, tell me something. He said, that stone in that ring, is that a lapis lazuli? He says, yeah. How do you know that? Well, that's in the book of Ezekiel. It's a book of Revelation. It's, in our Bible, it says sapphire, but it's really this. It's what they made the royal robes for the kings. They take that stone and they grind it up and that blue and the dye, this is also in the book of Revelation. It's what covers the back of the throne room. And you know what God told me? You see, we have 21 days. And as teams, we can build a road. Because we've all given an assignment. We can build a road. There's enough resource. There's enough ability to do it. If we work together, we can build this road. We might not know that we're finished. But at the end of the time, Jesus is going to stand up there on that platform. I'm just going to say, guys, you did it. You finished the road. You built the road. Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Steve, could you sing your song that you wrote again? And we'll. Well, then don't do that then. No, I don't think. I don't want. That's fine. That was really a blessing. Praise God. God was so good tonight to us, wasn't he? And there's some things in here that God's done. I'm really, really, really blessed. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. That was so good. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Are you married? A seeking husband? Okay, just saying. I just see things. So, be ready. Father, I just thank you for what you've done here tonight, God. It's such a blessing to be in your presence again. And just so many things that you've done here tonight that we don't even know about. Holy Spirit, you're just awesome. I'm so thankful. So thankful for everything you do. You truly love your people, and you have blessed us tonight. You've said things, and even and revelatory things that we didn't even know about that you did here tonight, and just praise you for that. Father, we just give you all the glory and all the honor. Father, I just release Psalm 91 over each and every vessel in this place tonight, God. Lord, I ask you to commission your angels to surround and protect them. Father, I ask you to fill them up to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, Lord God. And Father, I bind the powers of darkness away from them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you need prayer for anything, if you need healing, Terry, why don't you come up here? And if you need healing in your body, we've got Terry and her husband. Feel free to come on up. Amen.
Your love sought me when I was low. A wanderer on a broken road. And shame shackled my heart in doubt. I was lost in sin, but you brought me. Now my soul in victory, saved from harm. Since I'm free in my Savior's arms. Yes, I'm free in my Savior's arms. And